Always good to worship the Lord together. I did fail to bring up one of the joys that we had as a congregation this week. I forgot to mention that Ando and Christiana were engaged this week. Congratulations. Very exciting. The Kancik family is going to be busy getting a few weddings getting together. So, good news and exciting times. Maybe some good news is I think that we worked out some of the issues with the PowerPoint from last week. We'll see. Maybe it's just not going to come up at all. I don't know. But we're going to do our best to get that ready and settled. Why don't we pray together as we approach God's Word? Lord, thank you for your Word and your church. Thank you that we can gather to hear your Word, to study it together, to receive it from you as you speak to us through it. And may we desire to trust and obey. Work in our hearts and in our lives. You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe? Here we go. All right. Here it is. To be a Christian is to be graciously called by God. I think we're beginning to get that part of things. We are saved by grace. Good. It's a free gift. We don't earn it. We can't do anything to deserve it. We simply receive it. It comes to us out of our relationship with the Father through Jesus the Son by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's right. It's pretty awesome. Pretty amazing gift the Lord has given to us. I want you to think of Abram. He's just hanging out in the land of Ur, and God speaks to him, calls him out by name. Abraham didn't ask for it. He didn't call out to God. God called out to him. He says, "You're mine. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you a promised land." It's pretty cool. Pretty amazing. Cool is a theological term, by the way, today. Yeah. But there's something more to the story that we sometimes forget. Let me step back for a moment and see if I can help us to understand this. Imagine with me two princes. So the sons of a great king. I hope you're picturing them. These sons live in unbelievable riches. They have everything they could ever need. They have access to everything they may ever want. Their father, the king, has a plan for his kingdom. He is known as a king who cares deeply for his people. This king wants to find ways to bless the kingdom. He wants to build infrastructure for the empire that's not only going to allow his people to survive, but he wants them to thrive. He is a righteous and good king. Imagine one of the sons now enjoying the riches of his father, and all he does is sit around the palace eating grapes and watching the court jester. I don't know, is that like Netflix or something? He's enjoying the blessings of being the king's son, belonging to the king's household. He throws parties for his friends. It's not bad parties, but he's throwing parties. He's basking in his inherited wealth. He's enjoying all of those riches, thinking to himself, now this is the life. Imagine the other son also enjoying the riches of his father. He goes out into the kingdom and he tries to help the king by doing the work of the kingdom. He enjoys all the provision that he has and he feels compelled to use it not for himself only, but to carry on the work of his father because he's so grateful for what he has. And which of these two sons should we understand has understood sonship better? I hope you agree, the second son. You see, Abram wasn't only called by God, he was called out by God, called out of the world and called to God for his purposes, and so are we. In other words, Abram's calling was to live as a man belonging to God, not simply as a man to whom God belongs, and those things are vastly different. God isn't a genie who simply gives to us what we desire. He is our God who gives freely for us to live before Him. He tells us, I will be your God and you will be what? My people. So important. Last week we saw that Abram tried to help the promise along by sleeping with his wife's handmaiden. Of course, that was Sarai's plan. And though Ishmael was born out of that, we know that he wasn't the promised son. This week we're going to find out that 13 years have passed since that event. Still no son of the promise. That means that more than 23 years have passed since the promise was first made, and still Abram is waiting, but the Lord has a purpose even for such a wait. He's doing something. This morning we're going to see first that the Lord will reassure Abram yet again that the promise will come to pass, the covenant is secure, and then we'll see that the Lord will lay out the expectations of a relationship with him. And then he's going to give Abram good reason to be in awe, and us too. Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 17. Please open your Bibles, and I encourage you to keep them open. Okay, we're trying this again. I figured we might have some technical glitches. Bear with me just for a moment. Can I try it again? Uh-oh, that wasn't me though. Can I try it? No? Oh boy, here we go. Let's read Genesis 17, 1 through 5 at first, and then we'll keep going. Follow along in your Bibles. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Amen. When I was reading that the first time, and I don't know if you felt that way too, but I read that first eight verses and I thought to myself, wow, talk about drinking from a fire hose. Up until this point, Abram had been told that he would be a great nation, but now things have gotten even more glorious. Do you see that there if you're looking at the text? He would not just become a great nation, but now according to what God is telling him, he's going to become many nations and kings are going to come from him. Suddenly, the focus is now not only Abram, but the future. The people of God through Abram. That's the real plan, and Abram is becoming aware of it. God wanted a people for himself, taken out of the fallen world that had rebelled against him. Remember that Abram comes to us on the heels of the story of Babel, right? They wanted to make this tower up into heaven. They wanted to be God unto themselves. And then comes Abram because God wants a people for himself. So the covenant is for Abram. Look at your Bibles in verse 7. Not just for Abram, but also for your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is about a people for God. A covenant people for a covenant God. And beloved, we are those covenant people if we are in Christ. A few things stand out here in this text. Abram is now how old? 99 years old, and still no son of the promise. By the way, that's old, in case you were wondering. 99. And let's be honest, that's making it really hard to believe that he can now have a son with Sarai. That's like me, at my age, holding out hope that I'm still going to be 6 feet tall, okay? It's not going to happen. It's impossible. Abram's understanding of just how trustworthy God's promises are may be a little bit in the balance at this point. Maybe he's thinking that, well, at least I've got Ishmael. Maybe it's still going to be through him. But I want you to notice something else that's going on here, something more. The Lord comes to Abram in the middle of this. Again, we're not told, notice, that Abram goes to God. We're not told that he's praying for anything or seeking anything or waiting for anything. I think that he actually believed at this point that Ishmael is going to be the son of the promise, that somehow that he's just going to fit and it's going to work out. He's probably rationalized already and come up with earthly solutions, but still God is at work. And he wants to help Abram trust him and believe the true promise. So God appears to Abram yet again. Notice this reintroduction that's taking place. We see this in the Bible from time to time. The Lord will introduce himself using a bit of a different name to make a point. This is the first time in the scriptures, in the book of Genesis, in the Bible, that God will use the name. Look in your Bibles and see what he says there, that he uses the name El Shaddai. You probably have a footnote that tells you that. Translated in the ESV as God Almighty. Many people believe that this has to do with strength and power. That's what Shaddai means. Others say that it's not very clear what that word means or how we should translate it, but that it always appears when it has to do with the promise coming true. It's as though the Lord is reassuring Abram and anyone else reading this passage, I can and I will keep my word. Trust me. I'm El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Even the impossible is possible with El Shaddai. I used to have a poster up in my old office. It had all the names of Jesus from the Old and the New Testament. So prophetic ones and the names that he had when he was living on this earth. Alpha, Omega, Morning Star, Lord, Savior, Bread of Life, whatever you can imagine. It had all of the words that describe Jesus. I loved it because it allowed me to remember all of the ways in which God gives himself to us. And it would cause me to desire to give myself to him. Look at the invitation from God that reminds us of what we are called to as his people. Look at verse 1 again. I am El Shaddai, so what? I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. This is an invitation to live in his presence. If you guys have ever read things that R.C. Sproul has written, he talks about this as Coram Deo, living before the face of God. That's actually the language in the Hebrew here. Before me, in my presence. Yes, this is our part of the covenant. How we honor the God who has given to us everything. It doesn't merit the covenant. We already saw that in chapter 15. God's making a unilateral covenant and promise and a vow to us. But there are obligations to the covenant from our end. The covenant leads us somewhere. It has a purpose. The covenant calls for a response. What does it mean to be his covenant people? Yes, we're responding to his grace, and yes, this response comes from our gratitude. It's not some kind of bargaining with God. But he is calling us, beloved, to look like the one who called us. Do you see that there? Do you see the language there? He says, be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. That's what God desires, to multiply a people for himself that reflects him. What an honor if you think about it. He's making a people that do what Adam was created to do but failed to do, reflect the goodness and the holiness of God. That's who we are as his covenant people. Abram's response, if you look at the text there, is very powerful. He doesn't get up and say, okay, I got this, I can be blameless and holy, as though Abram thought this was some sort of covenant of works. His response, notice it, is to fall on his face before God in humble adoration and thanksgiving, as if to say in his humility, Lord, do with me what you may. Is that your heart attitude of faith before God? This is a display of the same faith that we saw in chapter 15, where it said Abram believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abram believed God and he worships here. That's what faith causes us to do, worship. And God's response? Does he wait to see if Abram is actually going to go be perfect in obedience? And he's looking out, well, let's see if I'm going to give you the covenant. Let's see how perfect you are. Let's see how obedient you are. Certainly not. Look at the language in verse 3 and on. God doesn't wait for Abram. God leads Abram. The Lord doesn't want Abram's faith to waver or for Abram to wonder if the promise will be fulfilled. He wants him to have assurance. He wants him to be confident. And out of that confidence, he wants him to live as a covenant child for the glory of God. So what does he do? He wants to build Abram's confidence. He changes his name. Isn't that interesting? And why here? Well, he changes his name as another reminder of the promise. No longer are you Abram, which means exalted father, maybe having to do with his noble birth, coming from an exalted father. No, now he is Abraham, which means father of a multitude. It has to do with the nations that are going to come from him. Now imagine what it would be like for Abraham to tell people, hey guys, you got to call me father of the multitude now. How many children do you have, Abraham? I got one, and it was kind of out of wedlock. It's kind of a scandalous thing, but, oh, you want us to call you what? Abraham, father of a multitude. That's like me introducing myself as, hi, I'm really tall. Yeah. Or, hi, I'm full head of hair. Abram would have been inviting ridicule. Abraham, sure, father of a multitude. For Abram to even use this name, which he does, reflects faith. And here's what it reflects. I am what God says that I am, not just what I think I am. I am what God says that I am. His promises are as good as accomplished the moment they came out of his mouth. Do you believe like that? Is that how confident you are in God and his promises? And isn't that why he changes your name and mine? Because now we get to call ourselves what? Christians. We belong to Christ. For Abram to use this name reflects his faith. To hear this name called out regularly reveals the promise, a great one at that. Look back at the last part of verse 8, because this really is the key to what God gives us in the covenant. Look at the end of verse 8. He gives himself. You see that? I will be their God. The land nor the descendants matter not if he isn't their God, because that is the key to the covenant. And beloved, that's what he gives to us. Himself. When we come to faith like Abraham, we receive Christ. and in Him all His promises. We receive His life, His death, His resurrection, and the benefits of His ascension and His glorification. We receive all of the riches of His power and His glory as sons and daughters of the living God. Do you believe that? We go from being part of the kingdom of darkness to becoming a part of the kingdom of light. He gives us Himself. And in response, beloved, we are to live like we are sons and daughters of the living God, like we do belong to the kingdom of light, because we are and we do. Walk before Him. What does that mean? It means that we know that we have the privilege of being in His presence, but we also, with the privilege, have a responsibility to live in a way that pleases Him and honors Him. Think of it this way, beloved. He says He is a holy God, so He deserves a holy people. Right? And by the way, His covenant assures us that He's at work and will get us there. That's the promise. Walking before Him means that we are different than the rest of the world. That's why Abram was taken out of Ur and out of the world. Like Abram, we're not looking for an earthly city, but a heavenly city. We're not planting deep roots in this world and in this life, because we know that we're actually made for another world, not for this one. We aren't about our own kingdoms and building kingdoms here. We're about His kingdom. Remember, Abram was taken out of the land of his fathers. He was brought to another land. Why? Because we too are no longer citizens of this world if we are in Christ. Ask yourself, how is this reflected in the way you live day by day? In Paul's own words, how have you learned Christ and put Him on? How are we living as God's covenant people? We love to talk about His covenant love for us, the covenant of grace, and it is so good. It is our only hope, but it does something in us and to us. It carries with it some responsibilities. Let's continue on. Look at verse 9 of chapter 17. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep My covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is My covenant which you shall keep between Me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between Me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall My covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken My covenant." There's a lot there that we won't be able to cover all of, but I want you to think about this. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, the church in the New Testament is born at Pentecost. Well, as some scholars have pointed out, in some ways, here is where we see the church of the Old Testament being born. Here's the sign of the covenant, God says, and how you will keep it to remind you of the covenant and your identity. You and your descendants will be marked out as Mine. This covenant marker is the boundary. It tells you who belongs to Me. The idea is this: I will be your God and you will be My people. You're going to be marked off as belonging to Me, as being in Me. You see, circumcision is a sign that is meant to be a reminder both to God and to His covenant people. It reminded God, in a sense, of those who belong to Him. those who have received the mark. But it also reminds those who have received the mark that they belong to Him. It reminded them that only if they remain in Him are they safe, otherwise they're cut off out of the presence of God. Circumcision was a way of signifying these are the ones to whom the promises of God belong. Like baptism, it marks entry into the covenant. It isn't powerful in and of itself. It signifies what is effective. The covenant, the work of God, His grace. In a sense, beloved, you have to see that the circumcision had a threat in it. If you forsake this covenant, you will be cut off like your foreskin. Baptism seems to have something similar, by the way. It includes dying to self, right, and rising with Him. If we are not in Christ, that threat remains. Only if you are in Christ can we survive the waters of judgment and be resurrected. Only in Christ. Circumcision was to be a reminder of Abram's faith and commitment to God, and of course, God's commitment to him. It's like a wedding ring, an external sign of an internal loyalty and love. Baptism similarly acts that way for us. Look, baptism reminds us only if we are in Christ do we have hope. Only because of Christ and His gracious covenant with us do we have hope. But the Lord doesn't just leave Abraham with this. He continues, look at verse 15, as we continue to read. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abram fell on his face and laughed. And he said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. You know, here again, in this section, we see the patience of God and the way He draws out our faith. The Lord wants no further misunderstandings. Do you see it in the text? So He wants to make sure that Abraham knows that the promise is not just about him, but it's also about his wife Sarah, right? In fact, He changed her name from Sarai to Sarah for that very purpose. Most scholars believe that the names Sarai and Sarah actually mean the same thing. They just mean princess. But some think that Sarai reflects the nobility that you came from. You're a princess that comes from royalty. But Sarah means that you are going to have royalty as your children. And so maybe that's what's going on in the wordplay. Part of God's covenant love for His people is to continue to help them see how big He really is. Abraham, before you start thinking up some other plans, before you start thinking of another way to have a child or another way to have a covenant representative, let me tell you this, the child of the promise is going to come through Sarah. What's Abraham's response? Again, he falls on his face, so far so good. But this time he laughs. He has this thought. This is incredible. This is crazy. A son through Sarah who's 90 years old. Come on, Father. I think this laugh shows not total unbelief, but almost a sense of why. Why would that happen? Why would you not just use the son I already have, Lord? Right? Why make this so complicated, Lord? Take Ishmael. He's here already. And I can't help but think of how many times I've said things like that to the Lord. Lord, just do it my way. Look, isn't this easier? I was thinking about when we were looking for a church building. I couldn't understand why he didn't give us so many of the different places we were looking at. It didn't make any sense to me. That was a great place. That was a great location. Hey, that's the right spot for us. It's right off the freeway. It's right here next to this. It's really close to my house. You know, all the important things for a church building. And then what did the Lord do? Not Ishmael, Jason. We're going to give you Isaac. This church property with these wonderful, godly people who we become one with. Amen? You know what? In order to make it clear that God's gift of salvation is nothing but His own work, not our plans, not our agendas, His work, He makes sure that everyone knows this son is a miracle. There was no human way for Sarah to be able to carry a child at that age but God. But God. Beloved, I want you to hear this. Our faith is in the God of the impossible, who does the work we couldn't do, nor could we ever conceive of doing. I want you to think about this. How would you plan to save your people? If you had to come up with a plan to save people, what would you do? Send an army? Send powerful kings, or a powerful king who's going to defeat his opponents with a mighty sword? Would you ever think about sending a lowly carpenter riding in on a donkey who wouldn't even break a bruised reed, who ends up dying on a cross? But he also rises. Do you notice this? Once again, the Lord is not harsh with Abraham's struggle, with doubt. Abraham laughs. God doesn't chide him. Instead, God does something interesting. He gives the name Isaac to his son, which means he laughs. Not to shame Abraham, but to remind him of the wonder of trusting God. God doesn't reprimand Abraham for asking for Ishmael to be blessed. In fact, he goes on to bless Ishmael. But the promise will come through Isaac. The promise will be something that God does. Trust me. You will see even greater wonders than these. Look at verse 22. God says what he came to Abram to say, and then he leaves. He reminded him of the covenant promises. He changed some names. He told him how to mark off his people that belong to God. He gave him something to remind him regularly. And then he departs. And look at Abraham's response now in verse 23. Then Abram took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Then Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. What does Abraham do? He obeys. He obeys. Abraham doesn't wait to see if Sarah's going to bear a child. He doesn't wait to see if she becomes pregnant. He obeys, trusting that she will. His faith is strengthened by the promised words spoken to him yet again. He's reminded of the promise, and Abraham believes, and his faith then turns into action. His action comes out of his faith, beloved. He circumcises every male in his house. He marks them with the mark of the covenant, a sign that says, I believe, and I live in that promise. That sign marked God's people, but it was never meant to be only external. The sign throughout the Old Testament, again and again, there's an issue that arises in the Scriptures about the sign. The circumcision that matters in the Old Testament is circumcision of the heart. The physical circumcision was just an outward sign of the inward direction of the heart. You see, God's desire was never just an external sign. It was always the heart, and it still is. And today, baptism doesn't save us, but it is for those who are saved. And it should be a reminder for us too, we belong to the living God, and so our lives should reflect that. He has given to us everything so that we might live before Him and honor Him. You see, beloved, we need to think of ourselves as covenant people, marked out by a God of the covenant, called by God, marked out by God to live for God. If we are covenant people, what does that mean? Well, it means first, He is ours. We have everything because we have Him. He is our God, and that is true by His kindness alone. And as we studied in the book of Ephesians, if you remember, we have the riches of His glorious grace, all of it, freely. But the second thing that we are told and we need to remember is that we are His. And we want to live out what He has called us for. As Paul says, we have been bought with a price. Both our baptism and our partaking in the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do this morning, remind us of all that He has done and push us toward all that we are called to do. We are set apart, covenant people for His glory. Now let us go by His strength and live like it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the glorious covenant that You gave to Abraham, but also to us who are of faith. We thank You that it is not our works that confirm the covenant, but Your covenant love that pushes us to live out as Your covenant people in ways that reflect You, Your holiness, and Your glory, so that many will look at the way we are living and acting as a church and as a people, and they will want to know You. Strengthen us, Lord, to walk with You in Your presence, blameless. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, Jim is going to come forward and lead us in the Lord's Supper.